Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Amen. Yesterday was wonderful. That was quite the party yesterday. It was just a wonderful time. I got so many compliments from people that said the Holy Spirit was so thick here, like never before. And he really comes. And the worship, Tony, was amazing. Just amazing. I mean, amazing. And he's here. He's here every time. He comes in a different way. Every time, sometimes small, sometimes he comes loud. I talked yesterday about the fact that that Jesus sings and loudly. And, you know, it is very, very important to study God's word, and I just want to tell you why. We hear the word, and sometimes we read the word, and sometimes we miss something that's important. Would you agree to that? Sometimes we can miss the bigger picture. I'm going to tell you a story. I shared this with Sandra. I just want to tell you this story. It's a story of a man that worked at a factory. He worked at a factory, and every day, you know, they had things to do. They had jobs to do, and he would take his wheelbarrow. He would take and go through the gate. But one day he had this little box in his wheelbarrow, and this little box was filled with sawdust from the floor of the factory. It's just a little box, and the security guard goes, I want to see what's in the box. And so it was sawdust. And the next day he took the wheelbarrow, he went through the gate, and he said, what's in the box? And he goes, it's sawdust. And the guy examined it, it's sawdust. Day three, day four, day five, it's beginning to torment the security guard, because every time he makes him stop the wheelbarrow, look in the box, and he shows him that it's sawdust. But he has a feeling in his spirit he's a thief. I have a feeling in my spirit. And he said, okay, he goes, I want to tell you something. He goes, it's driving me crazy. I won't say anything to the company or anybody else if you'll just tell me, what are you stealing? The guy said, wheelbarrows. Wheelbarrows. You missed the whole point. You weren't paying attention. And I think with God's word, sometimes we miss the bigger because we're so focused on this over here, that over there. We need to study. We need to really dig in the word of God. Would you agree to that? It's important. Study to show yourself approved, a workman fit. And by the way, that's my greatest tool of study is, Lord, don't let me miss anything. Don't let me get focused on one thing that I miss the whole big picture, what you're trying to say to me here. And it's the best story I could think of for missing the big picture. I'll try to find a better one next time. Last week, we're going over a review. I always like to do that because this just kind of my father used to say this. He must have said it a million times. Repetition is the mother of learning. And so I'll just repeat that. Repetition is the mother of learning, people. So review. Last week, we see the people of God were thirsty again. This would be the third time. And they were complaining again. What else is new? They were angry at Moses that they didn't have enough water. They didn't have. And so as if Moses was the one to provide the water. And he wasn't. He was not the provider of water. But I want to tell you something about complaining. Complaining never helps, does it? I don't care. You can complain all day long that, you know, the Jewel doesn't have your brand of iced tea, and it's not going to change, you know, unless complaining doesn't help. And sometimes we're so, you know, I was telling my brother one time, and he always thought it was such a funny story. I was at the train down here, and I was late for church, and I was at the train, and we're all, you know, everybody's in the same boat, okay? We're at the train, okay? And it just goes, and it seems to go on and go on. All of a sudden, a car just starts honking, just honking, honking, honking. Let me ask you a question. Did the train speed up? and say, oh my goodness, I've got to really rush this thing up. They're angry. It didn't help a thing for him. I'm sure he was just to honk at a train. He just had to be just so frustrated. There's nothing he could have done. If I was him, if I was that upset, I would have turned around and tried to find another route, which I've done before. But he was honking at the train. Those kind of things don't help us. But let me tell you what does help us. Instead of complaining, we could pray or try to seek out a solution. They weren't looking for any kind of solution for what. My thoughts to the Israel, I would have said, you got two choices here. First of all, Moses isn't your provider. God is. You need to look to God and pray to God to give you some water. Or, honey, you need to start digging. Start digging wells. Dig as deep as you can. Do something, but complaining never helps anything. So God told Moses to take the rock, representative of the cross, strike the rock, symbolic of Jesus taking the pain for us, and then water literally flowed forth everywhere, enough for all of the 12 tribes, enough that the water just flowed and flowed and flowed and flowed everywhere. And there was actually honey in the rock, and we read that in Deuteronomy 32:13, he made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from out of the rock. And we also talked last week about meeting Joshua for the first time and him being commissioned to fight the Amalekites. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Amalek was grandson of Esau, and they were against the people of God. We see Moses climb to the top of the hill, top of the hill, top of the hill, holding the rod of God, the cross. And the Bible does not call this the rod of Moses. It calls it the rod of God, because that is symbolic of the cross and that Jesus climbed the hill. And if as long as Moses was holding up the rod, which means holding up the cross and honoring the cross, the battle was being won. The same is applicable to us. If he put down his hands and put the cross down, they began to lose the battle. We need to remember this at all times. So today, that's review. Here we start today. In chapter 18 of Exodus, I immediately see that Moses gets a visitor. You know, you're out in the wilderness, okay, guys? You're out in the wilderness, and you don't get many visitors, do you? Just the group that you're with. Well, here comes a visitor. Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, comes to Moses and brings Moses' wife to him and his two sons. And something I find very interesting in Exodus 18:3, it says, and her two sons, Zipporah's two sons, which the name of the one was Gershom. Gershom means I have been an alien in a strange land. The other name of his other son was Eliezer, which means God is my help. Now, Moses named his children as a reminder of all that he had went through in life. It says, I was an alien in a strange land. Does this mean ET, extraterrestrial? No, it does not. It means I am not where I was born. I am not in the place that I should be. I was in Egypt. But he was in Egypt, but Moses was never of Egypt. But he knew what it was like to have escaped the wrath of Pharaoh. And in naming his children, remember, Eliezer means he was my help. God was my help. In naming his children, it's part of his testimony. It is part of him honoring God and never forgetting God. You know, I think that when I think of that Sandra named Grace, Grace, and that I had the privilege of choosing her middle name, Christabel means beautiful Christ. My daughter Candy, she named her son Christian, and he is a follower of Christ. We need to testify. We need to honor God in naming children. Anything that we do, everything that we do should be because of God. And even if you find yourself in a strange land or you're an outcast, God still has his hand on you. And that's what Moses was speaking to. Gershom was first. First, I was in an alien land. Next, Eliezer, God helped me. It was right in order. God helped me when I was in that land. God has a plan for each and every one of us. So we need, but here's the thing. Jethro comes to Moses, and he basically says, I'm going to paraphrase it, I like what's going on. I see that God has been helping you. I know that you crossed over the Red Sea, and I think it's wonderful, Moses. And I'm so happy, and I'm so blessed about that. And there was actually a lesson in that. It's not something, like I said, that we don't want to miss the bigger picture here. What Jethro was doing was saying, I'm rejoicing at God's hand on your life. Think about that for just a few minutes. Do you know how hard it is sometimes for us to rejoice when somebody else, God's moving in somebody else's life? Oh my goodness, God is just moving in Tony's life and everything's just lining up and the work, everything. And, you know, here you are just struggling through the day and like, good job, Tony. It's hard, right? Sometimes I have a friend who, I was sharing with my mom, I had a friend who became a widow several years ago, and she told me, I was just sharing this with mom recently, a couple hours ago, and she recently told me, she goes, I will never go to another wedding. She goes, I will not go to another wedding. All it does is cause me pain. She goes, I'm not going to these places, you know, where everybody's having a party because I feel left out. And I tried to explain to her, no, these people still love you for you, but she wasn't having any of it. You know, because she's not willing to rejoice for someone else. Do you know what that, what a position that puts you in? It puts you in a very bitter position. It puts you in a position not to be able to receive the blessings of God. And but that's a lot of people, believe it or not. I'm not going to her wedding. I should have been getting married by now. I've been a bridesmaid for 10 times. I mean, come on now. That's how people react a lot. But that's not fair. That's not right. You know, and by the way, I forgot to tell you, and I'll go ahead and tell you, that last Monday night we prayed for Miss Debbie to receive a blessing. We prayed for her to receive a house, Matt and Vanessa's house, and they're going to have the closing, and Debbie got the house. Does God answer prayer, and can we rejoice about that? And you know what I liked about that? Let me tell you what I liked about it. Because then after that, I went to Janice's house the other night, and me and her and Stephen prayed, and we were praying. I laid hands on Barb. We anointed her with oil and prayed for her. She's had her procedure, and she's doing fine. But Janice was rejoiced. Now, Janice is believing for a house, that God's going to give her a house. But when she heard Debbie had the house, she was happy and rejoicing. You know why? Because Janice knows that God's no respecter of persons. And Janice knows that if God will give Debbie a house, that her house isn't far behind. But she could have said, I ain't never going to Debbie's house. Debbie can invite me for all the dinner she wants, and I ain't going because I thought it should be me. And that's not how we act, people. We have to rejoice when God does that. So I just want to say it like, and by the way, the name Jethro means abundance, and I like that. But here's the thing. If your child is battling alcoholism and addiction, or my child, let's say it's my child, then if your child gets delivered, I need to rejoice. If I can't have a baby and I find, I'm going to go to your baby shower. I'm going to go in faith that someday I'm going to have a baby shower, that I'll be sitting in your chair because of the goodness of God. When you write your book, I want a copy. I want a signed copy because I know that then God will bless me too. And you know what? That's how we, but sometimes we miss a blessing because we're not willing to rejoice with someone else. So Jethro was so happy, and he was so happy, in fact, and let me paraphrase this because I like to do that when I'm going a little bit fast, covering material. Jethro was so happy over the people of God being delivered that he made a sacrifice first to God, and then he made dinner for everybody. He had a big feast. He had dinner for now he's the visitor. You'd think they'd be giving him dinner, but that's not the way it worked. He said, I want to come here to sacrifice with God. I want us to have a meeting. I want to lead the meeting, in fact, about your blessing and praise God for your blessing, and I'm going to have the dinner. So he did. They had this huge feast, and how do I know it was a feast unto the Lord? Because it says, and he invited Aaron and the elders to eat and dine with Moses and in the sight of God. In the sight of God. So this was a God meal. And then Jethro saw something while he was there. He saw something in Moses' leadership that disturbed him just a little bit. He saw that Moses had taken on too much. He saw that Moses had a heavy burden. He was leading the people, and he was just so busy. And he gave him some very wise advice, as fathers have the right to do, anointed fathers. And he said, listen, these people are all coming to you for advice and help and all kinds of things. And he said, here's what I'm going to counsel you to do. You take on the hardest of the cases. And I don't think I would have liked that advice, by the way. I still get the hard cases. Wait a minute. But he said that. He said, you go ahead and take the hard cases and you teach some other people the word. And then they'll handle the lesser cases. I just said, I'll do the lesser cases. Let them do the hard cases. But that's not how it worked. And Because he recognized that Moses was at a place where he needed a spiritual rest and a physical rest. He needed both. So recently I had an interesting conversation with a church member, a beautiful church member here, and we were talking about the subject of rest. We live in a world where we hardly take time to rest. Most people, doctors say, don't get enough sleep, don't drink enough water, don't get enough sleep, because most of us are multitasking around the clock. But God did create our bodies, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but God created our bodies, designed us to work, but also to rest. So there's this spiritual and physical rest that's needed. And something I was sharing with this lovely church member is that I went on vacation recently. And she did too. But I went on vacation recently, and I almost didn't want to go because I was going to be gone for an entire week, and I had so much I felt like I had to do. I was busy. Long story short, I decided that I would go, and here's the thing about resting. You don't know you need it until you are obedient to do it. Does that make sense? Until you go on the vacation, you don't know that you need the vacation. Crazy, but that's just how it works. You don't know you need it, you know. Doesn't apply to getting a milkshake, but it does to rest. And it's true of all of us. And sometimes, here's the thing, that the lesson that I learned from that. We try to do everything, and we're unwilling to ask for help. But here's the problem. Sometimes we're unwilling to even ask God for help. You know, we could ask God for help. We don't want to appear weak. But sometimes we don't. We try to do it all on our own, and we don't ask God. And we don't ask others for help. And it's okay to ask for help. What does the Bible call the Holy Spirit? The helper. He will help us. And so tonight, we need to learn some lessons to rest, to ask for help, to rejoice with other people when they have blessings. Tonight, we're going to begin to talk about the Ten Commandments of God. Now, I want to begin by telling you that the Ten Commandments are called the Decalogue. And what the Decalogue actually means is 10 words of God, the 10 words of God. I want to begin by saying this. The Ten Commandments of God are not outdated, nor are they obsolete. They should be followed, and they should be obeyed today. God has not changed his mind about making him first and honoring him as number one. He has not changed his mind about honoring parents. He has not changed his mind about committing adultery. He has not changed his mind about not worshiping idols and the rest of the commandments. They are just as important today as they were when Moses received them from God and gave them to Israel. Now, I realize, and according to Acts 13 and 39, we could not be freed through this law. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, and Jesus came to help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to also be obedient and submit to the law of God. It is easier because Jesus came. And should we break the law? Should we sin? As I have said multiple times, our sin is forgiven because of the blood of Christ. We could never get into heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. Still, if you obeyed every one of them, you would not have gone to heaven. Because we're born into a sin world, we all sin and transgress the law of God. It is next to impossible to obey the law of God. At some time in your life, you will. So I have a trivia question as we begin the study of the Ten Commandments and the law of God. Who was the first person who broke the commandments? Moses, when he threw them down. He took the tablets. He broke them first. So you weren't the first one to break one of the commandments. Moses was. He broke all 10 of them. So at one shot. So don't feel bad, okay? He's the first one who broke of them. That was a joke I thought of on my own, by the way. I thought of that today. I thought, who was the first? When I read he broke the commandments, I go, man, he was the first one that broke the commandments. And I thought, I'm going to tell them that. He broke them because, and the reason is even funnier why he broke the commandments. He broke the commandments because they broke the commandments. The reason he threw them down is because of Exodus 20 and 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So Moses comes down Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. He's got the tablets in his hand. He knows what they say, by the way. He knows what they say, written by God. And he throws the tablets down because he sees them worshiping this golden calf. So they break the commandments, so I break the commandments. And you know what I thought about? In life, sometimes that's the way it is. Well, if Frida can do it, I can do it too. You know, it's okay. And that's how a lot of people get in a trap too. I knew of two girls that had both been delivered from alcohol. This is going back many, many years ago. And one of the girls got started in alcohol again. And I said, you know, that's really sad. I said, that's really sad. Now, you're going to have to work doubly hard, and you're going to really have to talk to God about this because you went right back into this thing. And she said, so-and-so did too. I drank because she drank. If that's not the stupidest reason to sin, so now you're both back in the same old trap you were, be careful who your associates are. Be careful whose table you sit at. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't sit at a table of iniquity, of lies, of jealousy, of gossip. Get up from that table. You have a right to leave. You don't have to do what they do just because they do it. You don't have to try it. And it doesn't matter because they will try to talk you into that. Why don't you just go ahead? Why don't you just try it? You know what? You don't get to choose the trap of the enemy that he sets for you, do you? What if that drink was a trap set by the enemy? What if he's been watching you and your family and the generational curses that are in your family, and he's been watching you and he set a trap for you, but you don't know it's a trap until you're in it? Why don't you just learn to say, I have standards, and decide what those standards are? And so one of them was not worshiping idols. We cannot worship idols. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But God says, I am a jealous God. But then he says, And I sow mercy to thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments. If we honor God and his commandments, he's going to show mercy to us. I do want to talk just a minute about, to warn us once again, and I think this has been on my heart frequently lately, about judging others. James 2:13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me read that again. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I can remember having conversations many times with Pastor Ken and I throughout the years, and this is our conclusion. Ken will be shaking his head away, Pastor Ken, right away. If you are ever in any situation or anywhere, he probably already knows what I'm going to say. He does. Where you are called upon to be the one who decides whether or not someone receives justice, which is judgment, or mercy, our best advice together is to go with mercy. Every single time. Because sometimes judgment comes from our heart. The Bible says, who can know the heart? For the heart is deceitfully wicked. We don't often know our own heart. And sometimes our heart can be bitter and harsh when it's another person we're trying to decide, do they get judged or do they get mercy? And since the Bible says that I'm going to reap what I sow into their lives is what I'm going to reap. Now, mercy does several things. I was thinking about this today. It shows the person the example of Christ giving us mercy, number one. Number two, it gives that person one more opportunity to prove themselves. And finally, it's that we all would want mercy if we were in their place, whether or not we deserved it. It's not mercy if you deserve it, is it? It's mercy if you don't deserve it. And I'm not saying, believe me, if someone commits a murder and it's absolutely known, I know most of you know the news that they convicted Lori Daybell Vallo today to life in prison without parole for killing her children and another woman. Yes, yes, there are consequences. But I'm talking about on a day-to-day basis when we get to choose. I love how God is slow to anger and he is merciful. Very, very merciful to us because we are lawbreakers. That's one thing we know we are, sinners and lawbreakers. And so that puts us on a pretty even playing field. And sometimes when we're talking about the commandments, we say things like, well, I'm not a heathen. I don't worship other gods. Well, the Hebrew word for worship is avado, which means to be devoted to, adore, honor, serve. Sometimes we're devoted to things that are not godly, or that are, we may not have a gold calf in our front yard. I hope we don't, but it's certainly possible that we have a boat with gold writing on the side, or a car, or we have someone in our life that's all we think about. And if that person wants something, that's what we're going to do, even if they tell us, don't go to church, don't do this. It's what we adore and what we idolize. Have you ever heard somebody say a person, a movie star, is an idol? You know why? That's because they are. That's because they are. That's because people idolize them. If people idolize a movie star, that makes them an idol, right? The same thing with so many things. What do you idolize? And I've always said this, and you've heard me say this. If you want to know where your loyalty is, look very quickly, look at your day planner. Where do you spend your time? And look at your checkbook. Where does your money go? Look at the things that you adore and that you serve. A third thing is, what do you think about? What is your thought life? Now I'm stepping on toes. I already know I'm stepping on toes. I can't see the thing in your mind that your focus is. And so many things are like that. Here, let me read to you a scripture from Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath seduced you, bewitched you, as a translation, that you should not obey the truth before, and that's obey the law of God, what God says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know, it is. Let me tell you something else. We receive Jesus Christ in our heart, right? I would ask myself, who has captured your heart? Who has captivated your heart? And the root word here is captive. Who has taken captive of your heart? I pray that it's your Lord and Savior. But I thought I would develop a list of false gods that can seduce and demand your time and attention. Television is number one. Your job can become an idol to you. You can become obsessed with money. Money is not the root of all evil. If someone tells you that, tell them it's not true. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. A person can become an idol to you. And by the way, that's a huge trap. If a relationship is an idol to you and you can't let it go. Phones and technology, huge idol, can become an idol if that's all you just, it's bad. Fame and status, corporate, anything. The second commandment, and God has to be first. He just has to be first. He demands to be first. That's the first commandment. The second one is not to make a graven image, and it's certainly not something we do often in the United States. And maybe, again, like I said, we don't have a gold calf in the yard or in our, but we might have a gold necklace with a symbol of astrology hanging around our neck, and we need to be mindful of not partaking in things that are dishonoring to God. You know, don't have any graven image. The third one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The name of the Lord is the most beautiful name of all heaven and earth and the most powerful. And the Bible says, and there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. We cannot honor any name above the name of Jesus, because here's the thing. We have to honor the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. We should never use his name as a curse word. We see this so many times when people face a crisis. They don't call on God. They cry out against God. They will say God and follow it by the word damn. And let me tell you something. This is an indictment it's an accusation against God to say the word God and then use the word damn. It's horrific. It is taking the name of the Lord in vain and dishonoring and disrespecting the name that you need, the name above all names. And here's something else. Let me tell you another way to take the name of the Lord in vain. When someone doesn't honor God, but they don't live for God, but they're going to use his name and pretend they do to get ahead in life. They tell their employer, I'm a Christian. They're not a Christian, but they've just taken God's name in vain. They've used God's name for their own selfish reasons for vain. Or politicians, we see this all the time. They'll say they're Christians. We've seen recently a man who was in office who claimed to be a Christian, and we find out all these things, how he disrespected women and all kinds of things. You know, people, you misuse God's name. His name is holy. His name is holy, 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 and we can't do that. You know, here's another way. You know, a lot of people, this is one that pastors can be guilty of and prophets. You know, I go to Sandra and I tell her, Sandra, God has told me for you to give me $50,000. And if you should do that for me, God is going to answer your prayers. I just took the name of the Lord in vain. God didn't say that. I ascribed something to him that was a false prophet, using God's name in vain. We have to be mindful of those things. We have to be careful with the beautiful name of the Lord. The fourth commandment is in verse 8. It says, this is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shall you work. The seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord. And thou shalt not do any work, not thy son, not thy daughter, not even your pets. There should be a Sabbath rest. We do need to take the time to have the Sabbath rest. Next week, I'm going to ask for our praise team to come. I'd rather call it a worship team, if that's okay with you guys. Would the worship team come forth? And we're going to talk about a real awesome, awesome, awesome commandment next week. So I really want you to come back. And here's the thing I want to talk one more time as they're coming up here. About mercy and judgment. And this is something I thought of today. If I fell into a sin, I know where I would go after God. I would go to Pastor Ken, and I would go to Sandra. Do you know why? Because I can't take the judgment. I don't want judgment. I want Jesus. I don't want to have to take. I know that I could go. I know that I could go to my brother and my daughter, and they would not judge me. There's many people you can't go to. There's many people that you wouldn't. They're just too holy. They're just too holy. No, we need to say, I'm going to show you mercy. You can come. I'm going to show you mercy. You're not going to get anything from me except let's just talk to Jesus. Do you know what the Bible says? Love covers a multitude of transgressions. You get pregnant, you can't tell anybody, you can come. You can come. We can talk. No, that's how it's done. So I hope tonight that that's what we learn. I hope we learn from Jethro and all these people in the Bible. We learn such great life lessons.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.